The following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Andrew McLean. I am the lead pastor here at the Lifeway Church. Really thankful to have you with us today as we launch a brand new series this morning entitled How to Neighbor. How to Neighbor. And in this series of messages, we're going to be looking at some different issues that we're facing in our world and in our society today. And talk about how do we truly be the neighbor that God wants us to be. Today we're going to begin with an issue that really is probably one of the biggest problems that we face in our American culture today. In fact, over the last several weeks, if you've been attuned to anything that's going on in our community here, we've seen some of the effects of what we're going to talk about here this morning spill out into the streets of our community. And I believe that God is wanting the church, and that's us, he's wanting us to stand up and be part of the solution when it comes to race relations. And so as we talk about racism, I want to just acknowledge very, very much so at the beginning of this message that I am speaking from a very limited perspective. And so I'm going to do my very best here to talk about this important issue. I believe that as followers of Jesus, we all need to lead the way in showing love to everyone. Would you agree with that this morning? We all have a responsibility to lead the way in showing love. And so if you have your Bibles, if you prefer to follow along on your digital devices, I'd love for you to follow along. Most of the morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. If you don't have either of those, the scriptures are also printed inside your service guide, and there's a sermon outline you can follow along with us. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at a man. We're going to start by looking at a man who has this encounter with Jesus. And at the end of this encounter, Jesus shares this story, and that really shows us how do we neighbor, and it really deals with this subject of racism. The Bible tells us that the man in this story is actually an expert in the law. He was an expert in the Jewish law. So he comes up to Jesus, starting in verse 25, and this is what he says: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus, I love this. I don't know if you ever noticed this as you read through the Gospels. Jesus responds the way he often responds, and he always responded to questions with another question. How many of you like it when people do that? It can be frustrating. Just give me the answer. But he responds with another question. So he asks the guy, verse 26, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" And so the man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 28, "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." And then the man kind of changes it a little bit, and he asks this very pointed, this very direct question. Verse 29, the man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In fact, why don't you say that? Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? In other words, I know I'm supposed to love people, but who exactly do I have to love? Jesus, do I have to love people that listen to the wrong kind of music? Do I have to love people that weren't educated the same way that I was? Do I have to love people that have weird hair, who are maybe all tatted up, maybe who have so many piercings on their face you could hang a shower curtain from all of them, right? Do I have to love them? Do we have to love people that have a different accent? Do we have to love people who speak a different language? Jesus, do I have to love people who go to a different kind of church than the one I grew up in? Do I have to love people who prefer a different political party or candidate than the one that I prefer? Jesus, do I have to love someone whose skin is a different color? I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but I need to know, Jesus, who does this include? Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus answers this question, not in a response, but by sharing this story. Verse 30, it says, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. Somebody say, that's a bad day, right? All right, that is a bad road trip, right? And so the victim of this attack is likely going to die if he doesn't get some help, if he doesn't get some medical attention. And two times people walk past this man on the side of the road. Both of them happened to be Jewish as well. They were countrymen. One of them was a priest, and he sees his Jewish countrymen over in the ditch bleeding. And so what does the priest do? Not only did he not stop, but he crosses to the other side of the road to get as far away from him as he possibly could. And as the story goes on, another Jewish man passes by. This time it was a Levite, and he goes by and he sees this man laying half dead in the ditch. And the Levite does the same thing. He pretends like he doesn't see him. He moves as far away as he can, and he walks past. The priest, a symbol of the ministry, walks away and does nothing. The Levite, a symbol of a worshiper, a servant of God, walks past and does nothing. And if we had time this morning, I could preach a whole message on how it must break God's heart when his children, when his servants choose to stay silent and not get involved when there are hurting people around us. Help us, Lord. That's another series. Somebody say, thank God, not today, all right? But in verse 33, Jesus says four words, and these words, as he spoke them, absolutely shocked his audience that day. He said, then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. I want you to notice what he did going over to him. The Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him up. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. And not only did he take care of him, but he paid for it. Now, why was this so shocking? You know, many times we can read these stories and say, well, okay, that's kind of, you know, thankfully somebody did the right thing. This was actually shocking because in that day, the Jews hated the Samaritans. You see, 700 years prior, when the Jews were exiled from Israel, some of them were actually left behind. And what ended up happening is they ended up intermarrying with people from different races. And so these worshipers of Jehovah, they married people who worshiped these idols, these pagan gods. And so as they were married, they reproduced and they had children that were now a mixed race, and they did not worship the one true God. And so Jewish people hated the offspring of these marriages, and they became known as Samaritans. Samaritans were basically half-breeds. And so this Samaritan guy who likely would have been hated by this Jewish man in the ditch did one simple act. Instead of doing what the church people did, he took pity on another human being. Even though he was from a different race, this guy showed this man love when he was at his time in need. In teaching about this story that I just shared with you, Dr. Martin Luther King said this. He said, the first question the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? Then he said, the good Samaritan reversed the question and said, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? And can I tell you this morning, this in so many ways is the heart of the gospel. This issue is at the heart of the gospel. It is loving God and it is loving others, even if they're different from us. And some might argue, especially if they're different from us. So this man says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Dennis Leary said this about racism. He said, racism isn't born, folks. It's taught. In other words, you're not born that way. There is no racist gene. He went on to say that. He said, I have a two-year-old son. Do you want to know what he hates? Naps. You know, any of you that have had two-year-olds in the house, right? They don't like to take a nap, right? A two-year-old doesn't hate somebody because of the color of their skin. It's something that's taught. It's not something that is a genetic defect. And so why is it that people become racist or develop racist tendencies over time? There's probably a lot. I'm going to share maybe three of the more basic ones this morning. One is that some might have been a victim of violence or hatred, and the horrible act was perpetrated by somebody of a different race. Or maybe somebody hurt a person that you love, and because of the color of their skin, we respond, I can't trust them, therefore I don't like them. And then we stereotype an entire segment of society. The second way is that people become racist is that they're taught. It's amazing some of the ways that parents lead their children. It breaks my heart. You know, they'll say things like, our family, we don't hang around those people. We don't trust them. They're all this way. They're all that certain way. It's taught. And then what happens is it begins to be handed down from generation to generation. And then the third thing, and I think this is maybe where a lot of good-hearted people fall, is it's just ignorance. It's a lack of perspective. It's a lack of exposure. It's a lack of understanding. And so we think, well, they're different, and therefore I must be afraid of and not like them. But listen, no matter what the reason is, we have to recognize this, and this is the first outline in your sermon guide you can fill in with us, is that racism is not a skin issue. Racism is a sin issue. It's not a skin issue. It's a sin issue. In fact, I'd love for you to listen to what the apostle said in James 2:9. He says, but if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. There are a lot of us that have grown up hearing a lot of things taught that we told were sin that you can't find anywhere in the pages of this book. But right here it says, if you favor somebody over others, right, you are committing a sin. It's there. It's black and white. You don't even need to interpret Greek to understand the meaning of that. In other words, people will say, you know, they'll say, well, I like you because you look like me. You know, my kids can play with your kids because they look like my kids. You know, we had the same type of education. We think the same way. We're from the same economic sphere. We can be friends. Well, on the other hand, we'll say, well, you're different from me. You were raised on the other side of town. You don't listen to the same music. You have a different color of skin. And listen, anytime that we act like that, it's not a skin issue. It's a sin issue. There's something in our heart that is wrong. And we have to call it what it is. That type of behavior is not right in the eyes of God. And so that raises a big question as followers of Jesus. How are we called to love those who are different from us? And so I want to raise three very important steps that you can use to help you through these issues in loving our neighbors as ourselves. The first thing, if you're taking notes, it's way more difficult than it sounds. With God's help, number one, we need to recognize our prejudices. We need to be honest. We need to be transparent. We need to be sincere. We need to recognize our prejudices. And this is really a tough thing that we wrestle with, because it's hard to accomplish because prejudices are so difficult to see when we look in the mirror. Because every single one of us in this room have become experts, right? We become experts at justifying our thoughts, especially how we feel about others. And so even if our prejudiced mindset or our racist attitude isn't intentional, it is still real. It is still hurtful. It is still sinful. Many of you here this morning, you know my in-laws, Oscar. He serves, plays guitar on the worship team. And Allison, she works in the First Impressions team. And they're Hispanic. They're of Mexican descent. And about 15 years ago, I talked to my mother-in-law this week about this. And she got, you know, a lot of the details together for me. I'd remembered her telling me the story a long time ago. But about 15 years ago or somewhere around there, they decided to move someplace warm. Somebody say, yeah, all right. So they decided to move someplace warm, and they went to Phoenix, Arizona. And so they found a place to live. My mother-in-law said, you know, it was in a really nice neighborhood. And she remembered one day she came home from work shortly after moving in, and so she pulled up in front of the house, and she would typically park in the street in front of the house, and pulled up, you know, got in. As she got out of the car, a lady approached her and said, you know, most of the time the owners don't mind if you park in the driveway. Assuming that because of her race that she was a maid, not the owner of the house. Now maybe that lady was an outright full-blown racist, but more than likely it was accidental racism. Someone who didn't mean to made a judgment and did so simply based on the color of her skin. What does the word prejudice mean? It's actually in your notes. It means prejudging. It's a preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. And so this morning, if we had the courage to be really honest with ourselves, many of us would admit that we were raised with some type of prejudice. And why is that? Because the reason is because we're sinful. We are predisposed to making wrong judgments about people. And those doesn't always have to do with color of skin. Some of us grew up hearing things like, you know, heavy people are that way just because they're lazy. Or hearing things like the younger generation, they just don't know how to work, they won't work. Or the people that go to that church, they're not really saved. Or maybe even white guys can't jump. I have like a 4-inch vertical. When I run as fast as I can get like 4 inches off the ground. For me, that's true, okay? All right? It could be any myriad of ideas that we grew up thinking about certain types or certain groups of people. And so we have to have the courage to acknowledge it, to admit it, and to change it. If you've ever said this statement, I'm not racist, but. Listen, there's nothing good that comes after the but in that sentence. I remember, you know, with all the terrorist attacks that we've seen just real recently, but even going back to 9/11 when this craziness just started going on, it really became easy for me to develop some racist attitudes. I remember it was a couple of years after 9/11. I was having to fly somewhere for business, and I remember being at the airport for a flight. I was heading to my gate, and as I approached my gate, I saw a man who appeared to be of Middle Eastern descent. You know, he was wearing the full robe. He had the head covering on. I remember thinking, oh my God, I hope he doesn't get on my flight. You know, TSA better have searched that guy twice. And I'm not proud of it, but these are the thoughts that went through my mind. Unintended, but nonetheless, it's improper thinking. And it takes courage and honesty and integrity to truthfully recognize our prejudices and repent before God. The second thing that we need to do, number two, is to seek to understand others. Seek to understand others. Like I said at the beginning of this message, I have a very limited perspective on this topic. The only thing I could think about was I think it was probably somewhere 6, probably 7 years ago. We were living in Bloomington, Indiana, and one night we decided we wanted Chinese takeout. And so we had never been to the restaurant before, so I didn't have a menu. So I just drove down to the restaurant and pulled the menu out, looked at it, made my order. And of course, I had to sit there for 10 or 15 minutes while they were making the food. And I remember as I was sitting there, a group of being in a big college town, there was a large population of Chinese students from China that were actually going to Indiana University. And so a big, you know, a four or five Chinese people walked in, and they were all younger, and they were talking in Chinese. Obviously, I didn't understand a word they were saying, and they kept looking over at me and then kind of laughing and looking over at me, and I kind of begin to feel a little bit uncomfortable. And so one of them looks over at me, and he speaks in English. He says to me, he said, "Oh, you're ordering takeout." I said, "Yes, I am." He says, "What are you ordering? Sweet and sour chicken?" And then they all laughed. So just so you know, Chinese people think that white people only eat sweet and sour chicken, right? They all had a great laugh at my expense, all right? But seriously, I cannot relate to the way that some people have been abused. You know, to how others have been mistreated, how they've been unfairly rejected because of the way that they look. I don't know what it feels like to be profiled by the authorities. So, you know, one thing, though, that will really help us in this area is to enter into dialogue with people who are different from us, who have experienced a different side of life, even in the same community that you've lived your entire life in. A few weeks ago, Shyle and I went to an event that was sponsored by several local churches called We Race Ahead. And so the purpose of this event and of this group is to promote racial reconciliation by simply getting dialogue going between people of different backgrounds and different races and different churches and really have the opportunity not only to speak but have the opportunity to listen to others share the stories of their experiences. One man got up and shared with the group about how his family had moved to southeastern Wisconsin from Mexico. And he shared that how when his family moved into the neighborhood, none of the local children would play with him as a child. They wouldn't even talk to him. He said it was like we were relegated to third place. They were left out of the neighborhood games. And if they tried to walk in and join the game, they would just simply leave, right? Just because they were different. In our round table, in our small group, there was an African woman who had grown up and actually still lives on the north side of Milwaukee. She's actually a very successful businesswoman today. She shared how that when she was in high school, she was in a program, and so she was actually bused for school to Hamilton High School, which is located on Milwaukee's south side. And she shared how when she first got into class, one of the first few days that she was in class, how one teacher came up to her and told her to her face, "You black kids will never amount to anything." It's a devastating statement to a young person who's filled with dreams and filled with hope and filled with plans for the future. And because some of us have never faced that, some of us can't even comprehend, and a grown adult saying that to a student, we can't even begin to comprehend their emotions. And as followers of Jesus, we need to understand those who are different from us. We need to take time to open up some dialogue and begin to understand. Can I tell you this? That most people who are hurting, most people who are broken, that they simply want a chance to be heard. They want to know that somebody cares about them. They want their story to be validated. And the third thing is this, number three, is love those who are different from you. Love those who are different from you. Not just love them, but love them deeply. This is what God has called us to do. In 1996, there was a group of Ku Klux Klan members that held a rally in Michigan. The police knew that this rally was coming. They knew there would be tension. They knew that there would be protesters. And so they put up a barrier to divide the KKK members and those who were out there protesting their hate speech. And so during the protest, a man wearing a Confederate flag t-shirt who had white supremacist tattoos all up and down his arms, somehow he ended up on the wrong side of the demonstration. And someone pointed him out and said, "Kill the Nazi, kill the Nazi." And in the frenzy of what was going on, everybody ran and they took their sticks that they were holding up their signs with and started beating this man senseless. Well, there was an 18-year-old African-American girl. Her name was Keisha Thomas. And Keisha ran and threw her body over this man to protect him from the blows. In fact, behind me, there's a picture of this now famous incident. What in the world would cause a young woman to put herself in harm's way? To protect a man who at best probably hated her. And at worst, if given the opportunity, may have even hurt her. Who does that? Can I tell you this morning, it's an individual who is a committed follower of Jesus Christ. In the interviews that occurred after the ruckus, she stated that her faith played a big role in her actions that day. This is what she told interviewers. She told them, I knew what it was like to be hurt. And when it happened in my life, I wished somebody would have stood up for me. That's how you neighbor. That's how you show the love of Jesus Christ. Keisha said, the biggest thing that you can do is just be kind to another human being. It can come down to eye contact. It can come down to something as simple as smiling and looking at somebody in the eye instead of when someone from the different race walks past, we just turn down and look our head a different way. Just, it doesn't have to be this huge monumental act. It's simply showing decency and showing honor and showing respect and showing consideration, treating people like human beings. It's showing the love of Jesus. In fact, I'd like for you to write this down. This is so important. What is racism? Racism isn't just the presence of hatred. It's also the absence of love. It's not just the presence of hatred. It's the absence of showing love, the absence of touch, the absence of embrace, the absence of saying you're welcome and you matter. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, Jesus describes the distinguishing characteristics of a disciple. John 13:35, this is what he says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I want you to notice this morning, in fact, there was one time I was really wrestling with some issues and I was just crying out to God. I was wanting some answers over some things that I was fighting with and God took me to this place of Scripture and he told me, Andrew, I could have said anything in that verse. But the factor is always love. He didn't say the proof is in having the perfect theology. He didn't say the proof is even being baptized. It didn't say that the followers of Jesus would be proven by their church attendance or by their prayer life or the time that they spend in the Word. It didn't say that the proof would be how many life groups you attended or if you served on the dream team or how much money you gave or any number of things. And while true disciples will work and do all of the things that I just mentioned, the true gauge of a transformed and submitted life to Jesus is our love. Who is your neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Your neighbor is the next person that you come in contact with. Your neighbor is the person sitting in front of you and sitting behind you. We are to love our neighbors. We are to care for them. So how do you love them? How are we supposed to love? You're to love them as you have been loved. Listen, how did Jesus love us? Scripture teaches us that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us because we were good. He died for us because he is good. He loved me when I didn't deserve it. And because I've been freely loved, I need to reflect that same type of love to other people. I love what Paul said in Galatians 3:28. You see, this issue actually isn't a new one. There was actually racial tension in the early church as different cultures were being saved and as they were being added to the church and there were people that were coming in. In fact, the world was much more separated than it is today. People didn't have the same traditions and they didn't have the same educational backgrounds and they didn't even eat the same kind of food. Yet they were all filled, Scripture says, with the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says this, verse 28, he says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In God's heart, you need to understand that there is just one race, and that is the human race. It doesn't matter the color of your skin or where you came from or what your background is. You are welcomed into the family of Jesus Christ. And we need to embrace the fact this morning that as a church, we're going to open our arms to whosoever will let him come. We need to embrace the fact that God loves Asian Americans and African Americans and Latin Americans and Native Americans. And instead of labeling, how about we just refer to each other as Americans? Or even better yet, how about we refer to each other as God's children, God's creation? God loves Cubans and Russians and Nigerians and Jamaicans and Koreans and the Chinese and the Canadians, the Iranians, the Croatians. He loves all of us. John had a vision of what heaven would be like in Revelation 7:9, and this is what he says. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed in white robes, and they held palm branches in their hands. Why don't you just close your eyes and just picture that for a moment. People from every different tribe and every different nation and every different background, every different language coming together and worshiping the King of Kings. And can I tell you what? If you can't spend time here, you're not going to make it to spend time. We'll spend eternity in heaven together. Certainly we can take a moment and share a meal with somebody that's different from us. That's how to neighbor. That's how we love one another. Romans 10:13, I share this almost every single week. I don't give the chapter and verse, but I share this almost every week at the closing of the message. It says this: for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter where you come from, what your background is, what you believed in the past, or it doesn't even really matter what you've done in your past. Everyone, Scripture says, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But I want to pay special attention to what comes right before that verse. Verse 12, it says this: Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. And so what does Gentile mean? It basically means every other race besides Jews. They're the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. Salvation belongs to our God. Jesus didn't answer the question. He didn't say who to neighbor. He only showed us how to neighbor. Assuming that the next person you see is your neighbor. I know that this is a different kind of a message than what we normally have here, and one that it would be very easy to just kick your feet back and say, you know what, I don't have a problem with this. But I encourage you this week to spend some time doing the three things that we shared in your outline this morning and talk to God this week about it. Ask God, just like we taught him a month ago, to ask God to search your heart specifically in this area. Can I tell you that as a church, we need to be part of the solution in this arena? Let it never be said of us as a church that we are part of the problem. As we close, if you and I were to sit down together and I asked, where do you stand with God? Some of you might be unsure this morning. You might say things like, well, I try to be a good person. I go to church when I can. I'm trying to do better, but you're still unsure. Why? Because if that's your answer, you're basing your positioning with God on your performance. And all of us deep down inside realize that our performance is always inadequate. The reality is that every single one of us in this room have sinned and we've fallen incredibly short of God's standards. And this is why God is so amazing. He loved us so much that he did something for us that we couldn't even do for ourselves if we wanted. He robed himself in flesh. He left heaven and came to earth to show us how much he loved us, Jesus. He hung out with those that others rejected. He hung out with those who were raised on the wrong side of town. Those that religion had despised. He loved them right where they were. But the beauty of Jesus' ministry is he didn't just love them. He didn't leave them in that place. He came with a greater purpose because Jesus was without sin. He took on sin for me and you at the cross. He died on the third day and he rose again, right? So that anyone, like we just read a moment ago, who calls on his name would be saved. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, if you're sitting here black or white this morning, if your skin is red or brown or yellow, or even if you don't have skin this morning, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've been or where you've come from. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, we have great hope because that is enough. There are those here this morning, you recognize that you need his forgiveness. You need his grace applied to your life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, but maybe it's time for you to make a recommitment. Maybe some of you have drifted far away in your relationship with God, and God is knocking at the door of your heart asking you to come home. There might be somebody else still that's sitting here who has never made the commitment fully to follow Jesus. Without looking around, I don't want you to be pressured, but if that's you, would you just lift your hands? Because I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. There's a hand here. There's other hands. This is the best decision that you could ever make. Thank you. I see your hand there. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I wonder if we could all just stand up together now as a church. We're going to pray together in just a moment. As you're standing, I challenge you to ask this question. I know I say it every week, but it's so easy to go through the ritual and the motion of church. But I challenge you to ask this question. God, what are you trying to speak to me this morning? After we're finished praying, we're going to sing a song. We're going to spend some time talking to the Lord. I just encourage you to take a few moments. There'll be some leaders that are going to come down to the front. They're going to be up here to pray with you. We want to pray for you if you need help in any area of your life. Maybe you're struggling in what we've talked about today. Maybe you've got a physical or a spiritual or emotional need. And so when the band starts singing, I encourage you to come down to the front and they'll pray for you. But here's what I want us to do. I want us all to talk to the Lord. Maybe you know the words to say and that's fine, then just begin to talk to him in your way. Otherwise, if you don't know, you can feel free to repeat after me, but I'd like us all to pray together. Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray this morning that you would forgive me of all my sins.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.